Good morning. I want to read today's scripture for you. First scripture comes from Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, and both scriptures come from the Common English Bible version today. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Second scripture is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ray. For those of you who have not been with us over the past few weeks, we're on week number 3 of our sermon series entitled Why? Making Sense of God's Will. And many of these thoughts and ideas that I'm using, they come from Adam Hamilton's book by the same name, Why? Making Sense of God's Will. And I encourage you to pick that book up, download it on your Kindle or Nook or whatever, and read it. It's a fantastic read, and it's certainly been helpful to me as a pastor try to answer a lot of the questions that people have and that have been asked of me in the past 16 years of my ministry. But today we're looking at the third topic, and that is knowing or discerning what God's will is. And that is so hard sometimes to know what God's will is in a certain situation. People ask me all the time, how can I know if this is God's will or if that's God's will and so forth? And it's good questions. And I struggle with them too. Because, you know, you step out in faith and you hope you're doing the right thing. You hope that you're, you know, in God's will and in God's plan. But sometimes we find out the hard way that it wasn't part of God's plan at all. I'm reminded of a story of a farmer who's out in the fields one day and he's plowing and everything is just going well. And, you know, beautiful sunny day with some puffy clouds in the sky. And all of a sudden he looks up and he starts seeing these clouds starting to form letters. Not a sky writer or plane to write letters. It was this, the clouds were forming. And he looked up them and he saw them as a sign of God. And the letters said PC. PC. Well, he took that to understand that he was to quit his farming job, leave the farm, and go preach Christ. So he felt that that was God calling him to be a preacher or an evangelist. And so he left everything. He left the farm. He goes out and he starts a church. And unfortunately, his preaching is awful. His preaching is terrible. The ministry is an utter failure. He was just so miserable. And after a period of time, he comes back home, dejected, disappointed. And the friends around him said, we thought you were called to be a preacher. We thought that you were going to be an evangelist of some kind. He says, well, he says, I came to the realization that the PC that I saw in the sky did not mean preach Christ. It meant plant corn. Sometimes it's hard knowing God's will, isn't it? We've heard people say, and they mean well, and I've even said it myself, God's got a perfect plan for you. God's got a plan for your life and mine. Really? What does that mean, that God has a plan? Some people say, well, God knows every choice that we're going to make. God knows it all because God is omnipotent and omniscient. God knows everything that's going to happen. And I used to believe that. But now I've come to the realization that that is not the case as far as I understand God's will. What does that really mean, that God's got a plan for your life? Does God have every decision that you're going to make predetermined? Does that mean that every action that we make as people is according to God's predetermined plan, like a script from a movie or a play? Are we merely actors on a stage that God has created, and all we're doing is going through the motions that God has already laid out for us? Now, hear me out on this, because I know that this is probably going to rub some people the wrong way. But when we stop and think about this, it makes sense. It makes sense. Has God already written the story of our lives? Does God know who is going to choose him and who is not going to choose him? And then we get ourselves into something called predestination, that God already knows who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Very, very dangerous area. I've struggled with this for a number of years, and now I think I have some clarity on what this means. There are several problems with this thinking, and I'd like to share a couple of these with you. Problem number one is that if everything that happens is predetermined by God, that it is part of God's plan, then God is ultimately responsible for the evil in the world. Think about that. If God has predetermined everything that's happened, all the torture, all the rape, all the genocide, all the cruelty, all the injustice in the world is God's fault. If you follow the logic of being predetermined by God. That's not the God I know of mercy and justice and love and peace. So there's the first problem with that thinking. The second problem is that if everything is predetermined by God, then what is the point of living if we are just play actors on God's stage? Are we merely entertainment for God? I like to record the football games or baseball games on Sunday afternoon if I've got a meeting or whatnot, and I'll pop in the DVR or set the DVR to come on at a certain time. In fact, I did the other night. I knew I was going to be at camp, so I recorded the Eagles-Ravens game to watch when I got home. Well, somewhere along the line, I heard the score, like Thursday or Friday, that the Eagles had won 13-6 or 3 or 16-3, whatever the score was. When I got home, I thought, why do I want to watch this? I know the outcome of the game. I already know the outcome. It's already been predetermined, if you will. But I watched it anyway because I want to see the first quarter anyway. But you get my drift. You get my point here. It's already laid out, and we know what's going to happen. The third problem is that if God's got a perfect plan, then he's never given us the script to go by. And if he's not given us the script, but he's given us free will, what happens when we make a choice that's not a part of God's plan? When we step outside of that plan, when we make a choice that is not part of God's perfect plan for our lives, all it takes is one wrong decision, and God's plan is foiled. So you see the problem with the logic of everything predetermined by God. In Adam's book, Making Sense of God's Will, he offers us another possibility in thinking about God's will. Adam says, perhaps we need to think of it in terms of collaboration with God. You know what the word collaborate means, collaboration. And authors sometimes collaborate in a work, in writing a book. They'll collaborate their efforts. One writer will write a certain part and another writer. Maybe we're invited to collaborate with God in God's will, in writing the story of our lives. It's an interesting perspective and thought on this. I had never thought of it that way. Adam suggests an outline rather than a script. Today I'm preaching from notes, from an outline. Sometimes I preach from a manuscript, word for word, line by line. Other times I preach with an outline, which gives me the freedom to deviate and go off the path and, as we say in the preaching field, chase rabbits and get off on tangents sometimes. Maybe we're called to collaborate with God. Our human story, that is, without God, will be a story full of sin, adversity, conflict, fear, despair, and death. But if we're writing that story with God, we will know God's forgiveness, God's redemption, God's hope, peace, love, and joy. Adam suggests in his book that God's will for our lives is not a completed script, but an outline that God hopes that we will choose. An outline. Think of that plan, if you will, as an outline and not a script. Every decision is a challenge is a collaboration with God. God has given us some guidelines, as I shared with the children this morning. He's given us what? The Ten Commandments. Kind of like a doctor's prescription. I know Dr. Amy writes prescriptions all the time. Actually, you can read hers. Doctors give prescriptions. Prescriptions are taken to the pharmacist. The pharmacist fills the prescription, but the person still has to take the medicine, right? God has given us a prescription for living our lives in this world. What is that prescription? The Ten Commandments. It's a prescription, a prescribed way of living. These were given to the nation of Israel as a foundation to build their nation, to build a nation under God. What if we lived more by these ideals and values and morals and not by the way we live sometimes? God has given us a prescribed will rather than a perfect plan laid out in every detail. Imagine living in a world where people had no other gods but God, capital G. Imagine a world where we did not misuse the name of God, and so forth and so on. This is a pretty good plan, don't you think? But God will not force these upon anyone. They have to be lived and adopted and accepted. But God has given us the free will to deviate from them if we so desire. Jesus gave us a prescription. And in fact, Jesus took all the law, all 635 laws from Moses, and he put them into two commandments, two prescriptions. He was asked one day, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, if we lived more by that prescription, the world would be a better place, don't you think? The Apostle Paul, in today's reading that Ray read for us, has a prescription for us as well. Paul said, "We haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Being fruit-bearing Christians and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Don't you think that's a pretty good prescription for living life today? I think so. To kind of summarize what we're talking about here is that maybe God's will is less about knowing God's specific, perfect plan for every situation and every decision that we make, and more about how we make those decisions and how we face every day. Maybe it's not so much about the specific plan, but the way and the basis for our decisions and choices in life. God has indeed given us direction. He has given us His Word. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, bum, bum. Sorry, I just had to add that at the end. Sorry, Joyce. John Wesley believed that the Scripture was indeed the primary source for knowing truth, the truth of God's Word. But he also expanded it somewhat. And he said, we can also know truth, we can also not know God's will by studying church tradition. Why do we have the creeds and the doctrines of the church? These are things that have been around for 2,000 years that have been proven John Wesley also said, our own personal experience of God's love, our own personal experience of the Holy Spirit, is certainly testimony to God's will. And certainly God has given us a brain, he called it reason, for something other than growing hair on. He's given us something to use to think logically, to think, is this reasonable? Does this make sense? And so all these things working together help us to know God's will, but Scripture being primary. I want to close with this one last thought. Knowing God's will is not about our happiness, but more about our faithfulness. Let me say that again. Being in God's will, knowing God's will, is not about our happiness. It is about faithfulness. You'll recall from the first Sunday's lesson that when we are in God's will, sometimes we will suffer. If we're doing what God has called us to do, there is the possibility that we may suffer. I point to Jesus again. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Jesus did not want to do God's will. But ultimately, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And because of Jesus' suffering, we received redemption. Jesus' death was not the end, but the beginning in the resurrection. So just know that if we are doing God's will, there is the possibility that we will suffer for it. If we are obedient, if we are faithful, if we're doing what God has called us to do, we may have to give up something. It may cost us a little money. It may cost us time. It may cost us friends. Just remember the sacrifice that this meal that we're about to receive cost Jesus. Jesus ultimately did God's will, and he suffered mightily. But death was not the final word. Suffering is not the final chapter of your life. I've read the back of the book, and guess what? God wins. And that's what next week's message is about, is victory. Learning about the victory of Jesus, the victory of God, in the midst of all of this that we've shared the last 3 weeks. Today we come to this table as people of God, as children of God, to be fed upon Jesus through the symbols of bread and wine, juice. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. Remember what? Remember that he suffered and died for us. Remember that he went to the cross. Remember that suffering and death is not the last word. Did I hear an amen? Thank you. Thank you. Folks, this is something that we could talk about for the next 2 hours or more. And I'm sure that you have questions. And maybe you've questioned something that you've heard here today. And I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to get feedback. I put the questions out on Facebook all the time. Tell me what you're thinking. Maybe you've really got some questions now as we talk about these things in conversation. But right now, it's time to celebrate. It is time to come before the Lord with humble hearts and to confess our sins before God and one another, knowing that God invites all people to come to this table to receive Christ.